Welcome to another message of hope from Gateway Family Church. For more information or to contact us, please visit gateway.asn.au.
Good morning, everybody. Thought I'd see how good your voices are. On the count of three, I want everyone to call this out really loud. Are you ready? And you're going to be calling out, "Happy birthday, Rick." Okay? On the count of three, ready? One, two, three. That was really good. Now, I know all of you would have loved to have bought him a present, wouldn't you? Yes, there's still time, he says. You would have loved to have bought him a present, but of course you didn't. So we're going to give him a gift now. Now, Rick has a love language of words of affirmation, right? So I want you to think, if you had to finish this sentence, "We love you, Rick, because..." Okay, give you a moment to think how you'd finish that. "We love you, Rick, because..." Now, on the count of three, we're all going to give Rick a word of affirmation. Whatever is the end of that sentence. Are you ready? One, two, three. That was pretty pathetic, I've got to say. Okay, well, can we try it one more time? On the count of three, think... Now, well, it may not be one word, it might be a few. "We love you, Rick, because..." How would you finish that? And let's, in nice big voices, ready? One, two, three. That was so much better. How are you feeling? He feels terrific. Yeah, his little love tank has been filled up. We are in the last week of our series on the songs of Jesus Christ. And we started this a couple of weeks ago, and... If you were here on the first Sunday of this series, I asked you to imagine, if you were a parent, see if you could remember what it was like when you were starting your family. And maybe if you haven't got kids, you could imagine what it could be like. And how, when you first found out that you were going to be a parent, you started to dream about what your family would be like. You started to dream about creating your own kingdom. And your kingdom would be a wonderful place where your children would be nurtured and loved, and they would grow up with all of your values, and the things that were important to them would be important to them. Now, I've got to tell you that Rick was a total failure at this because his son barracks for Geelong. Because Collingwood was part of the values of your kingdom, and it sort of didn't happen, but... There were many other good things that did happen. And we said that God dreamed of this perfect kingdom when he created us. And he dreamed of this place where his children would thrive and grow up into the values of the kingdom. And of course, the way that the world has gone, we know that we as his children have turned our backs on a lot of the values of his kingdom. And what God had to do is that he had to come in the person of a human being. He had to come to earth to show us exactly what his kingdom would look like. And we talked about the fact that when Jesus came, he was God in human form. And he was here to announce that the kingdom was coming. It wasn't fully here yet, but it was on the way. And he was part of the evidence that God's kingdom had started. And he started to show that kingdom with incredible miracles of healing and with great stories that he told. And we've called those stories the songs of Jesus. How many of you have read the Narnia books or know The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe? Yeah. I love the recent movie series that was, although it's probably 10 years old now, time flies. But one of my favourite scenes in the first of those stories, if you remember, the whole of the country of Narnia was under the rule of the wicked evil witch. So it was like evil was ruling the world. And it's really an analogy of what our world is like now. And it was always winter, but never Christmas. And there's one scene that I love, and you might remember it, where the children are walking through the forest and they hear a noise which they've never heard before. And it's drip, drip, drip. and they look up and they realize that the ice that's on the trees is starting to melt, that it's the beginning of the thaw. And of course, if you lived in the northern hemisphere in a snow sort of country, you would know that when the thaw starts, spring is on the way. And that is exactly, that picture is actually an image of the ministry of Jesus, because he came to tell us that the thaw has started. Spring is on the way. We will never see the kingdom fully in this life. We know that it will come when Christ comes again. But in this life, we do see glimpses of it. And, you know, what I love about the church is that the church is meant to be a full colour preview of what the kingdom of God will be like. So when you're in a place where you're feeling the local church working well, where you feel people being enfolded into the love of God, people being healed, people being put back together from broken backgrounds, that's a bit of a full colour trailer of the movie that's coming, which is the kingdom of God. There is a song or a story that Jesus sang quite often. We know that because this song is actually recorded in two different Gospels in the New Testament. And the two versions of it are quite different. And I was surprised when I read the second version, because I didn't know it existed, I must admit. The story is called The Wedding Banquet. And I'm sure you would have heard this story before. We usually read the Luke version, but the Matthew version has some intriguing little bits to it. So we're going to use the Matthew version and see if we can hear what Jesus is singing to us. So this comes from Matthew 22, and the story will be on the screens. Jesus responded by telling still more stories. God's kingdom, he said, is like a king who threw a wedding banquet for his son. He sent out servants to call in all the invited guests, but they wouldn't come. He sent out another round of servants, instructing them to tell the guests, "Look, everything is on the table. The prime rib is ready for carving. Come to the feast." They only shrugged their shoulders, went off, one to weed his garden, another to work in his shop. The rest, with nothing better to do, beat up on the messengers and then killed them. The king was outraged and sent his soldiers to destroy those thugs and level their city. Then he told his servants, "We have a wedding banquet all prepared, but no guests. The ones I invited weren't up to it, so go out into the busiest intersections in town and invite anyone you find into the banquet." So the servants went out on the streets and rounded up everyone they laid eyes on, good and bad. And so the banquet was on and every place was filled. When the king entered and looked over the scene, he spotted a man who wasn't properly dressed. And he said to him, "Friend, how dare you come in here looking like that?" The man was speechless. Then the king told his servants, "Get him out of here fast. Tie him up and ship him to hell and make sure he doesn't get back in." That's what I mean when I say many get invited, but only a few make it. Now, is that version of the story surprising to anyone but me? Am I the only one? There are some aspects of that story when I'm reading, I think, I don't understand that at all. Let's see if we can delve into the scripture and see what Christ was trying to sing to us. The historical context, firstly, of weddings. Now, in the Middle East, weddings were not like an Aussie wedding. It's not like, you know, a half-day event. A wedding in the Middle East would go for a week and maybe even longer. And you've got to remember, this is a king, so he's inviting people to the wedding of his son. So this is a prince's wedding. So this is a really, really big deal. You would not turn down an invitation like that. Can you imagine living in London, being an average person, and in your letterbox comes an invitation to the wedding of Prince William and Kate? Would you turn that down? Some of the guys are going, "Yeah." Really, you would not turn down an invitation like that. So we have this bizarre story about people turning down the best opportunity in town, and then instead the place gets filled up with losers. And then there's this one guy who gets kicked out just because he wasn't wearing the right clothes. Now, does that sound like a loving, gracious God? I don't know. We're going to have to look into that. So we'll come back to him a little bit later. If you've got your outline there, let's have a look at what Jesus is singing in this story, because there are some really profound truths that he is trying to get through to us. The first truth is that the kingdom is more amazing than we could dream possible. The kingdom is more amazing than we could dream possible. You know, when in the Bible, when Jesus talks about heaven, his most common analogy is of a banquet or a party or a wedding. Now, I did a little bit of research about Jewish weddings. Now, I've been to a lot of weddings in my time, but I've never seen one like this. This is like, you know, a typical Jewish wedding. They would have a ball. I mean, Shannon Drake got married a week ago, so only a week ago, and it was a great wedding, but there was nobody flying through the air, Steve, was there? Not that I saw anyway. But a Jewish wedding, they'd be throwing people up in the air and carrying the bride and groom around on chairs. And it was just, the whole community would come together. It was just the most joyous, incredible opportunity. And that is the image that Jesus gives us of heaven. You ever had anyone say to you, who wants to go to heaven if you're going to sit around on a cloud with a little harp? I mean, how boring would that be? I mean, nobody wants a life like that. Rick and I were talking the other day and we were asking whether sport would be in heaven. Have you ever wondered about that? Will they play footy in heaven? And I said, well, why not? If heaven is full of all the things that are fun and good and things that make life worth living, I'm sure sport will be in heaven. Because when he created this earth, he created this as the perfect place that we could exist in forever. And we're waiting for him to return so that he will bring it back to the way it should be. And I can't wait for that. Jesus uses all these analogies. He talks about giving us life in abundance. He spoke to an outcast woman who was sitting at a well one day and she was really thirsty for water. And he said, I can give you water that you will never, ever be thirsty again. Can you imagine being in a place where you no longer want for anything? That's one of the images he gives us of the kingdom. It's a favourite song I have by a singer named Sarah Groves, and she did a whole album based on conversations she had had with people. And one of them was a conversation with an elderly woman who was dying of cancer. And this woman was fearful of the future, and she just said to Sarah, what do you think about heaven? And these are the lyrics of one of her songs. She said, I don't know that there are harps in heaven or the process for earning your wings. I don't know of bright lights at the end of tunnels or any of those things, but I know to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. And from what I know of him, that must be pretty good. So understated and yet so profound. That's what I'm hanging on to when I think about the kingdom of God. So the first thing is the kingdom of God is amazing. The second thing that Jesus is singing to us in this story is that everyone is wanted, invited, cherished. Everyone is wanted, invited, cherished. That's a song that he sings over and over again. You know, there are no qualifications to be in the kingdom of God. In the story, it says that the servants rounded up everyone they could find, both good and bad. I love that. I love that image. There is a particular verse in the Bible that reflects this father heart of God so beautifully. And it happened after Jesus was starting to get into the really tough part of his ministry where the adoring crowds started to turn on him. And he was standing on top of a hill with his disciples and I imagine the one who heard him say this said, I must make sure I write that down because that reflects the heart of God. And he saw Jesus standing there saying, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I've ached to embrace your children, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. But you wouldn't let me. And now you're so desolate, you're nothing but a ghost town." I just hear this beautiful, yearning heart of God. He could be looking out over this group of people saying, "Oh, Gateway, Gateway." Or, "Oh, Frankston, Frankston, how often I have wanted to gather you all under my wings, but you wouldn't let me. But wait, you ask, if everybody is wanted and invited and cherished, why did one guy get thrown out? Stay tuned." Okay, the third thing Jesus is singing is that many will say no. Many will say no to this incredible invitation. You might wonder, how could anybody say no? Well, there are probably three ways that people say no. The first way is with hostility. It was hostility, and that's represented in the story by the people that were invited but actually beat up on the messengers and killed them. There's sort of a vibe going on in the Christian community in Australia at the moment that we're in a time where the church is going to be rejected or spoken badly of. We hear that a lot in the media. Can I just suggest that before we get too upset about that, we sort of compare ourselves with some of the Christians in the Middle East who are being beheaded for their faith, and try and get that whole thing in perspective? And the only thing I could say is, I know God is in control. He's in control of the future and the past, and his church, his love, will be triumphant. I kept saying that through Jesse Adams, that words, no matter what happens, love wins, love wins. So we have to keep fighting with the only weapon that we have, and that is love and grace. We have the most powerful weapon on the face of this planet. And can I just encourage all of you who are Christ followers, don't despair, don't worry, just keep loving. The second way people can say no is with indifference. And this is probably the most common way people in Australia say no. They just don't care. It's not important to them. It's represented by the guys in the story who went back to weeding their garden and working in their shop. And, you know, there are lots of reasons why people reject the call of Christ. And I'm afraid to say sometimes it's because of the behaviour of Christians. And it doesn't only apply to people outside, but sometimes we in the church can reject his call as well. We just get too busy with the things of this world, don't we? We get too busy with job and study and travel and our social life and earning money and our family and our kids, and they are all good things that are given to us by a good father, but they are not the best. They are not the best. And if it's your first time at Gateway today, or maybe you're just checking out the faith, what Christians believe, well, this is tough stuff. Even in Jesus' time, when he spoke about the commitment that he wanted from his people, a lot of people just turned their back and said, "Nah, if that's what you're looking for, it's not for me." Christ's call to his disciples was for an all or nothing commitment. Half in is actually not in at all. And there's some pretty sobering verses in Revelation where God is talking to a particular church in the early Christian days, and he calls them lukewarm, neither in nor out, just lukewarm. And he says, "I feel like spitting you out of my mouth," which is pretty difficult saying. But he made it very clear that he is calling people not just to believe in him, but to become his disciples, to become his followers, to seek his kingdom first. And when you do that, everything else falls into place in the way that God wants it to. And you know, I'm sure you're like me, but I need to be in this community. I need to be in worship at least on a weekly basis to keep my heart in check, because I grow cold so quickly. And I know you're the same. We're all human. We need to get that pilot light fired up underneath us again, because the last thing I want to present to my Heavenly Father is indifference or a lukewarm spirit. The third way we can say no is through pride. And this is where we're going to find out about the guy who got thrown out. So, we have here a shirt, and I'm going to get some volunteers. Tree, Josh, you're going to be my volunteers. Matt, you'd be a good volunteer. And Nathan, can you come up here? I'm going to get you to go down at the end of these stairs and just stay down there for a moment. All right. We have four people here. Five? Hello, mate. Sorry, there were two Nathans. Oh, we've got one here. Clap my Nathan. He did amazing. Nathan, next time you're on my list, mate. All right. We have four people here that have been invited to the wedding. Now, in Jewish times, if you were invited to a wedding, especially an expensive wedding, when you came, you'd be asked to take your old dirty clothes off, because, you know, most people worked in the fields, so, you know, their clothes weren't great. They probably only had one set. And the father would give you a brand new set of wedding clothes, and you'd wear that. Okay? So, Matt, you come into the wedding? No, don't take to her. All right, so I'm going to take your dirty clothes off, give you a nice new one, and then you can come in. Nathan, you come in. I'll give you, yeah, you're filthy. Give you a new set of clothes, you can come in. Tree. Now, you usually look pretty good, but I think you need to look better. So we're going to give her a nice new set of clothes, and you can come in. And last but not least, Josh. He comes into the wedding, and Josh says, actually, I look pretty good. I don't need the clothes. So he goes in. All right. So the father, the host of the wedding, comes in, and there's three people dressed in the wedding clothes. This guy is not. So he says, you, servants, grab him, tie him up really well, otherwise he'll get out of it, and chuck him out into the darkness. That sounds really, really harsh, doesn't it? Let's see what Jesus was trying to tell us in the spiritual. So I'm going to get you guys to go back out again. Don't knock over Aaron's guitar, will you? I'd be horrified if that happened. All right, in the spiritual, here is what's happening. Who do we start with? Matt, come up. Matt comes in and he's going to enter the kingdom. And he comes to the door of the wedding. And he says, I am an incredibly broken person. I grew up in a really tough background. I ended up on drugs. I've been in and out of jail. I've had five or six different relationships with different women. I'm basically an absolute mess of a person. I'm broken. He says, I have got absolutely nothing to offer. And the father says, it's okay, Matt, because I've got everything you need. And he puts his wedding clothes on Matt, and Matt comes into the wedding. And then we have Nathan. Now, Nathan comes into the wedding, and he's sort of an average Aussie guy. You know, he's grown up in a, you know, pretty average sort of a house, and he's doing his best. He's trying to be a good bloke. You know, he gives to charity now and again, and he's not an axe murderer. He tries to be a good husband, but you will be a good one, won't you? He tries to be a good husband, but, you know, sometimes he shouts at his kids, and he's not perfect. He's an average sort of a guy. But he comes to the wedding banquet and he says, I've got nothing. I've really got nothing. I look at what's happening over in here and I just don't fit. And Jesus says, it's okay, Nathan. Because I've got everything you need. Just put on my clothes, my righteousness. And he comes into the banquet. Now, Tree is an amazing woman. Anyone who looks at Tree would say, this is a success story. She's a gynecologist. She earns millions of dollars. She earns millions of dollars, but she gives away multi-millions of dollars to charity. She's been in and out of the poorest areas of India and has done that for 40 years, even though she looks really young.
Aged really well.
She's done that for 40 years, and she's probably going to be getting the Nobel Peace Prize this year. In all respects, she is an incredible success as a woman. And she comes to the door of the kingdom, and she says, you know, what you see outside is not what's in here. I am broken, and I am sinful, I am prideful, I can be greedy. When I look at the righteousness of the kingdom, I've got nothing. I've got nothing. And Jesus says, it's okay, Tree. I'm putting my righteousness on you. This is my goodness, not yours. You come in. So, Tree comes into the wedding. Now, can we have a da-da-da-da? Thank you. We bring in Josh. Now, Josh comes to the door, and actually Josh wants to come into the kingdom, and he wants to have a relationship with Jesus, but he says, I'm doing okay, aren't I, God? You know, I've been reading my Bible, I've been coming to church, I'm a good dad, and I'm trying to do the right thing, and I'm actually doing really well. And he sort of rejects this and tries to get in. So he comes in. Now, the father looks over these people and he says, where is your robe of righteousness? And it's interesting, in the first service, John Gibson was playing this part, and he immediately started saying, I'm so sorry. I was such an idiot. Why did I do that? Why did I reject it? And it's interesting, in the story, it says that the man was speechless. It's like he was challenged, and he just stood there. Said nothing. It's like the essence of pride. How dare you confront me? I'm okay. I can do it on my own. That's right. So, Josh, it says that they came and they grabbed him and they threw him out. They threw him out into the darkness. You know what, Josh? If you want to walk down there, my suspicion is you might think, how could God be so cruel to throw someone out in the darkness? Here's my suspicion. My suspicion is that Josh would not want to be in here. You know why? Because he would walk in and go, how come you're in here? And you don't deserve to be in here. I've been working my guts out for this. How come you got in here? You've done nothing. You ever thought that some people won't like heaven? You ever think a racist would like heaven? It'll be full with every nationality on the globe. So I think he'd probably be more comfortable out there. But you, Matt, you who were broken, you know the grace of God, and you'd be there saying, I can't believe I'm here. I can't believe I'm here. And look at that person over there. I can't believe they're there. I can't believe I'm here. That's what happens when you accept the grace of God. And I believe that's what Jesus was saying to us in this parable. It's pride that can keep you outside of the kingdom. Thank you, guys. You did really well. Have you ever tried to bless someone with a gift and they insist on paying you for it? That ever happened to you? It's like you want to bless somebody and give it to them. They go, oh, no, I couldn't take that. No, no, please, I'll pay for it. That's one of the most prideful responses that someone can have, because it's almost like they don't want to be beholden to you. Or you, if you give them a gift, you've almost got some power over them. I was confronted by that in PNG. One of the first times we went there, we were in the slums of PNG, and a mum came up and she wanted to give me a gift of... They have these sort of woven bags that they carry their potatoes and their bananas in, and they're quite valuable because it's part of, you know, what they use every day for their shopping and their marketing. And she wanted to give it to me. And my first response was, no, no, I can't take that from you. And the Holy Spirit just whacked me over the back of the head and said, don't be an idiot, take it. He does that to me quite often. And I realised it was so important for her to feel that she had something to give to me. Is that so much like us when God is trying to give us this gift of righteousness and we're going, oh no, it's okay, I've got this, I'm okay. It takes humility to accept a gift. And the gift is incredible. It's the holiness and the righteousness of Jesus given to us freely, and there is nothing we can do to earn it. In 1 Peter it says, Christ suffered for our sins once for all time. He never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. That was the gift he was giving you. Don't try and pay for it. You may be thinking... You may not think that you're saying no to his invitation, but if you're relying on your own goodness, and that's exactly what you're doing. I'd even go so far to say that if you're relying on your own goodness, you won't enjoy the banquet. Question for you. Let's imagine you're dead, okay? And you're standing at the pearly gates, waiting to talk to St. Peter. Sounds like a joke, beginning of a joke, doesn't it? But if the question was asked of you, why should you be allowed into heaven? Maybe your answer would be that God is loving and compassionate, so everyone will be allowed in. Well, that's actually not what this parable says. Would you say that your good outweighs your bad so you can appeal to God to let you in? Well, the Bible tells us that we all fall short of his goodness. Or would you say, I have no right to be accepted, but I know Jesus has invited me, and he has made a way for me, and he has taken off my filthy rags, and he has put on me his righteousness. So I'm putting my trust in him. Let me read some verses from Philippians, and they're so beautiful. Paul is saying, I once thought these things were valuable, and these things are his reputation and his good works. But now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. So, finally, Jesus is singing that his kingdom is more precious than we can imagine, that we are all wanted, cherished and invited, that many will say no. And finally, Jesus is singing that he is for losers. Jesus is for losers. And my definition of a loser, a person who is broken and knows they are broken. We are welcomed into his kingdom when we acknowledge our own brokenness, and even someone who is successful on the outside can acknowledge their inner failure. And when we get to that place, Jesus starts to do his very best work in us as he starts to clean out all the darkness and replace it with his light. That's when the losers of his kingdom start to grow into the victorious, joyful children of God they were always destined to be, as His Spirit fills us up and makes us new. So I'm pretty excited about the new series we're starting next week. It's called Jesus Continued. And the byline is, why the Spirit inside you is better than Jesus beside you. And we're going to be talking about the power of the Holy Spirit. And over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be unpacking all of that. So if ever you had any questions or interest in what God wants to do in your life, then I would encourage you not to miss a week. Worship team, won't you join me on stage? So often in the scripture, it talks about the voice of God and the way He would sing over us. So I wanted to just finish as we start to worship with these verses from Zephaniah. So how about you put your outlines down, take your pens out of your hands. Let's just close our eyes, get in a place where we can listen to the voice of God. For the Lord your God is living among you. He is a mighty Saviour. He will take delight in you with gladness, and with His love He will calm all your fears. He will rejoice over you with joyful songs. So God, I thank you that you are calling each one of us here to your banquet. And Lord, in this moment of surrender, help us to leave our dirty clothes at the door and put on your robe, your gift of grace and forgiveness and love. Amen. We're going to have our prayer team over on the side as we continue to worship. For some of you, today is the day that you need to take off some dirty clothes. And that can happen in an instant. That's the beauty of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can make a change in your life that it would take you months and months and months of counselling, and it may never ever change. But the Holy Spirit can work supernaturally in your spirit. Are you ready to take off some dirty clothes? Let's do that while we worship today.
Thanks for listening to this message from Gateway Family Church. We hope you join us again for another great message next week. For more information or to contact us, head to gateway.asn.au.